Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 22. That's where we're studying. And today, Lord helping us, we hope to conclude our study in this particular parable so that next week we will move on to another parable. We're looking at the last section, the verses 11 to 14. I'll quickly read them. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. As we were singing that hymn that is based upon this section, first time I've seen it, first time I've sung it, first time I've heard the tune. But it's very appropriate. But I did notice in the last verse, the line before the very last line says, Awful that moment beyond all ken, when the king comes in. And I thought to myself, I wonder how many know what that little word ken means. For I wouldn't want you to think you're talking about someone called Kenneth, but shortened to Ken. But that word Ken is an old word, Scots word, that really means beyond our knowing, beyond our knowledge. That's what that means. Now, that's just an aside. This is a most remarkable parable, and I have learned that more and more, even as I've studied it in preparation for these assembly talks. And as we come to the last section of it, we ought to recognize that this parable covers all of time. It starts where the king made a marriage for his son. Now, that refers to something that happened in eternity, when God chose a people to be the bride of his son, the Lord Jesus. So that the marriage supper spoken of here was planned in eternity. God laid the plans of salvation for his people in eternity. Before the earth was formed, that was in God's heart and in God's mind, and he planned it. But then, at the end of this parable, we're brought forward to the very end of this age, when the king comes to the marriage supper. You know, I'll have to take the time just to turn you to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and the chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, and the chapter begins with a reference to that which the parable here, at the end, is speaking about. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, that's the great system of rebellion and lawlessness and wickedness known as Babylonianism, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. So we're right at the end of time, and the judgment of the Lord Jesus has fallen upon Babylonianism and upon the city of Babylon that will be rebuilt. And you can watch out for that, and you know that you're coming to the end of the age when you see that happen. Verse 4, And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts, or the 4 living creatures, fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Here is the beginning of the visible, glorious reign of Christ upon the earth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. So right at the end of the age, when Christ returns, one of the first things that will take place is the marriage supper that God in eternity planned. And this parable begins with the planning of the marriage supper and ends with the supper taking place. So it's a parable that covers the whole spectrum of time. It's a wonderful prophetic psalm in that sense, and I wouldn't want you to miss that fact. Now, there's another thing we'll quickly notice, and that is, I want you to notice that up until now, the invitations have been given out by the servants of the king, and the people have been dealing with the servants of the king. Many of them dealt with the servants of the king most wickedly. You know that. We've looked at that. They rejected and refused the invitation, mocked, scoffed, sneered, made little of the invitation, even turned upon the servants and did violence to them and in some cases killed them, all of which was a manifestation of their hatred for the king. Because they hated the king, they hated his servants. But here at the end, they're not dealing with the servants, they're dealing with the king. It says in verse 11, the king came in. Do you know the king is coming? Do you know the king is coming back to this world? And he will face those who have rejected and refused and mocked his truth. Men like to dismiss all thoughts of what the Bible has to say about the future. In this country, men have been very successful at burying the truth of the gospel. So that today, no matter who you are, what you are, when you die, you go to heaven. It's all well with you when you die. Doesn't matter how you live. Doesn't matter what you thought of God. Doesn't matter even if you didn't believe there was a God. When you die, it'll be wonderful. But that's not so. That's not what God says in His Word. Boys and girls, there's a day coming when the King will come to this earth, His earth, to demand an account. Now, I've got to be very quick. Time is moving on so fast. In this last portion, the King comes in to see the guests who have assembled. And when He comes in, He sees there one that had not a wedding garment. He wasn't adorned in a wedding garment. Now, let me teach you and tell you what the significance of that is. This person had come into the feast and sat down, but had ignored the kindness of the king, had ignored the provision that the king had made for each one of his guests. It was the custom in the East, in old times, that when a feast was prepared, you not only prepared food, but you prepared garments for your guests so that they could come and adorn themselves in the richest of apparel provided by the king. It usually, I understand, was a garment of white, which was a token of the richest form of adornment. And these were provided for each guest. But here's a guest, and he has come in, he has ignored the provision of the king, ignored what everyone else had done, and he sat down, clothed in his own garment. Remember where they had come from, these guests? You remember I pointed out to you that you had a picture of Israel rejecting the gospel, and then the judgment of God coming on the nation of Israel, and God in turn then turning to the Gentiles. That's what the parable teaches. When those who were first bidden, those whose names were on the invitation list, when they refused, the king directed the servants to go out into the highways and the byways and the hedges. And whoever you meet, bring them in. Bring them in. High and low, rich and poor. That's who were gathered in. And this man who came in refused to put on the king's garment. He was wearing his old garment. And if he was someone who had been lying about in a hedge or the side of the road, you can imagine the state his garments were in. Oh, how plainly his defilement, his dirt, his filthiness would have stood out in the midst of all those who were wearing the white garments. And he was signaling to the king, I expect to be welcomed here, even though I'm rejecting your garment. You know, boys and girls, there's many with that same idea. They think they're going to get to heaven, even though they reject the king's command, the king's provision. They walk past the garment of salvation that the gospel urges them to put on, and they still expect to get into heaven. That's man's way. There are many people who, foreigners, who come into this nation, or into another nation. They're not native. to that nation. But they come in, and when they come in, one of the first things they do is defy the laws of that nation. We have it here in our country. There are people who come from here, there, and yonder, and they come to rob, they come to steal, they come to act as criminals, and to live as criminals, defying the law of the land. And they expect to be welcomed, they expect to enjoy what privileges of the nation are available, even though they have come to defy the law. I've read of cases where individuals have been deported once, twice, three, four, many times, and here they are back again, and they're caught committing criminal acts. They think it's all right for them to come to a country and live to defy the laws of that country. And men are the same regarding God. They think they can get to heaven even though they have lived to defy every law of God. Maybe you're entertaining that notion today. Maybe you're entertaining the idea that this is all a fruitless exercise. What that man is talking about is a waste of time. Well, I want to tell you this. There is a day coming when the king will confront you and your ideas. The king came in to see the guests. And the only person we read about him speaking to is the guest who wasn't wearing a garment. That person got the king's attention. Why, he says, are you not wearing a wedding garment? And notice how he addresses this man in verse 12. Friend. The king is speaking in the terms of a friend. The tone of his voice is friendly, but the tone changes. And the man gives no answer, because there's no answer he can give. He was speechless. Verse 12, the end of it. He was speechless. Oh, how noisy man is now when confronted with the gospel. Oh, he has many answers to give. Many answers to give. Those who go round the doors, those who go outward tracks and encounter men and women on the street. What answers they hear? I don't believe in God. I'm not interested. I have my own religion. I don't believe the Bible. All sorts of answers. But there's a day coming when the king himself, not a servant, the king will come. And he will ask a question to which there's no answer. Why are you here without a garment? And he was speechless. I mentioned the tone changes, and it does. Because the verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The king has spoken. From the very beginning of this parable, the king's tone toward those to whom the invitations were addressed was always in kindness. And the gospel is a word of kindness. But the one who speaks the word of kindness in the gospel will one day speak in a different tone. It'll be a word of judgment. He said to his servants, now these are the people who had gone out with the invitations, urging people to come in. Now they have the job of laying hold of the rejecter and taking him away and casting him into outer darkness. This is the fate that awaits the rejecter of the gospel. Bind him hand and foot. Bind him hand and foot. I think that's done because he likely would have struggled, resisted, but there will be no resistance from the sinner when God casts them into hell. Though they would resist, they won't be able to resist. And furthermore, I think that eternal damnation is a place of bondage. People will feel themselves when they reject the gospel and are damned by God. They will feel themselves in bondage, bound hand and foot. They'll not be able to escape from that terrible judgment in any way. Cast them into outer darkness. As many's a wee boy and many's a wee girl that likes a little light burning in the room during the hours of darkness. Oh, when you get bigger, you grow up a little, and if you want the light on, you can switch it on. But when you were small and couldn't do that, you liked the little light burning. We don't like the dark. We don't like the dark. But there is eternal darkness waiting for the soul that rejects Christ. It says, cast him into outer darkness. That's darkness the like of which we can not imagine. Not imagine. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I remember a little boy, wasn't very old, 6, 7, 8, and he was playing with his brothers, and they were charging about a house in which they'd come to spend a little time for a holiday. Lovely house. The man who had built the house had taken great pains, and the doors were not just all the light doors that are common, but these were all specially made mahogany doors. Heavy doors. When you closed them, they closed precisely. There wasn't a gap to be found. And this little boy was charging about with his brothers chasing him. And he run through a door, and he stopped, and he looked back, and he was holding the edge of the door, and the door came over and closed tight to his finger. I mean, it just washed the end of his finger. So much so that when Mum and Dad saw it, they nearly passed out. And the little boy was standing there, grinding his teeth and dancing in pain. That's what this is talking about. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Grinding teeth because of the sufferings they're enduring. Listen, boys and girls, hell's not a joke. Hell's not a joke. This is the outcome. The outcome of rejecting the king's invitation. Instead of being a guest of the king, having accepted his invitation, having put on the garment that he provided, and sitting down with all the rest to rejoice forever. Here's the rejecter, and he's taken out, and he's cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I stand before you to warn you, don't reject the gospel. Don't reject the gospel. This is a solemn, serious matter. Don't make a mistake and turn your back upon the Lord Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we do ask thee to set thy seal upon thy precious word. Speak to the boys and girls. Lord, we might strive to speak in such a fashion as to reach their hearts and yet utterly fail. But thou canst speak, Lord, and I pray that you will even this day, so that the most stubborn, the most defiant, the most rebellious heart will heed what it is God has to say. Answer prayer now. Bless the school. Do remember the principal of on that course that she's on today. Be near her. And all of the teachers here and the pupils and their homes, their mums and their dads. Bless them all, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.